perhaps a little drama in their life, need to hold on, because joy comes in the morning. Please pray with me. Loving Father, we want to claim your promise that joy does come in the morning, irregardless of the trials and the situations we face in our life. You have called us this morning, Father, and we have got up and we have answered your call. We are here. We've come to worship and we've come to praise your name, and we invite your Holy Spirit to be with us. And give me the words that you have given me to deliver. Speak through me, Lord, and please don't let me get in the way, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have people come, kind of fall through the doors of our churches sometimes, you know. They'll just drive by and they'll say, wow, look at those people. They're having a church service. Let's go see what it's all about. And so they'll come into the church, and in some cases it'll be their very first time in a Seventh-day Adventist church. And so they come in, and we have our greeters in all of our churches, and they're always so friendly and cordial. They hand them a little program. Oh, we'd like to welcome you. Praise Jesus, you're here to worship with us today. Hallelujah. And we want you to feel like this could be your church home. And everybody hugs and shakes hands, and they sit through the service. And then after the service is over, driving down the street, one of the saints happens to look over and say, isn't that the people that were just in church? The husband says, yes, the ones that were dressed a little shabby. She says, look, they haven't been out of church for 10 minutes, and she's lighting up a cigarette. And the daughter says, yes, mother, 10 minutes out of church, and you're already criticizing. Then the father picks up the theme. He says, man, that sermon, I didn't think it was ever going to end. That's the most boring, pastor, and the music was so loud. Oh, man, and you see the way the choir was dressed? That's ridiculous, the way that they dress. And it was just over the top. It was just too much. And then they come around and they beg for my money. They beg for my money every time. And the boy pops up and he goes, yeah, Dad, but it was a pretty good deal for a dollar. So I know that this doesn't happen in this church, but it happens in churches that I've been in. I ask people, why are you coming to church? You coming to church to criticize, or you coming to church to be a blessing? If you haven't come to be a blessing, you're not going to get a blessing, because in order to be blessed, we need to be a blessing. Amen? We need to look at these people that have come into the church for the first time. We need to be able to receive them the same way that Jesus has received us. And kids, you know, they're so honest in their innocence. In the kindergarten class, the kids were all drawing pictures of different things, and the teachers are coming around, what are you drawing? Oh, what are you drawing? One little girl says, she says, what are you drawing? She says, I'm drawing a picture of God. And she says, well, nobody knows what God looks like. And she says, they're going to know when I get done. And the teacher says, do you mean to say that you believe in God and you believe in Jonah and all this? You really believe the Bible? And the little girl says, yes, I do believe him. And she says, I can't believe that a whale actually swallowed somebody then spit him out. And so the little girl says, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah about it. And the little girl says, well, what if he doesn't get to heaven? And the little girl says, well, then you can ask him. Because when children have a belief in the Lord, we need to encourage them. Amen? The question today is, what image do you project to the people that live around you, that work around you, that worship around you, that are in the supermarket with you? What image do you project to those people? When somebody in front of you begins to look for pennies and he drops his money, or an old lady can't find her pin and she forgets the date and she makes a mistake on her check, or she puts her credit card in the slot the wrong way, what are you doing? this what you're doing? Oh, come on, hurry up already. I've got to get home. What are you doing? I tell people when they get behind me in line, first thing I say, you're in the wrong line if you're standing behind me. Something's going to happen up here, and the Lord is going to right now give us a test on our patience, and we need to determine whether or not we're willing to pass the test. So if you don't want to wait in this line, you better move to another line. And anytime you see me in the store in a line, don't get behind me, because things are going to happen. Because every time I come to the store, the Lord gives me the test. But I know at the end of the day, when I'm sitting on my bed, before I get in bed, I say, well, Lord, I got tested today. Did I pass the test? Praise the Lord. I passed the test because I was ready for the test. And in the morning, I prepared myself for the test. And I encourage those of you that aren't doing morning worship, start doing it, and you will be prepared for any test that the Lord will throw your way or a stumbling block the devil puts in your way. Because it's coming. In our house, we say, Lord, every day, give us a chance today to tell somebody about you. And so far, it's happened every single day. We did our Wednesday Jesus Time Live. Last week we talked about gossip, talebearers, slanderers, and people that make big things out of nothing. They turn minors into majors. They see a church member getting a ticket. Oh, you know, I saw brother getting a ticket. And you know, I heard that he has a real bad driving record. They embellish, right? And you know, I wouldn't be surprised if he'd had a DUI at one time in his life. And so the next person that gets it says, you know, so-and-so was stopped the other day, and I think he might have been dealing drugs because there were two police cars there. And why would there be two police cars if it wasn't real serious? Because I think that this guy's had a history of drug abuse and violence in his home. And the next thing you know, it just gets completely blown out of proportion. And this guy is one of the most despicable people on the face of the earth because he happened to get a ticket. I'm real careful about my driving because I don't want anybody to see me getting a ticket. No telling what could come out of that. Let's look in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. We need to be mindful how we talk to people, how we communicate. You know, one of my friends, he said the other day they did this survey and they said, what are the four most important things that have changed the world? And three of the four were communication. How we communicate with each other through the media, through the computer age, you know, through the internet and all these things. It's all about communication, isn't it? I see people that can't afford a car walking down the street with a cell phone. And I go, well, I hope he's calling a cab, because if he can afford a cell phone, then he should be able to afford to buy a car or a bicycle. Everybody's got all this technology today, and it kind of gets out of control, doesn't it? Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. When you talk to people, are you administering a little grace to the person? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. I was talking to a fellow church member last night, and he was angry with another brother in the church, and I'm so tired of him, I just give up on him. I said, well, it's a good thing Jesus hasn't given up on you. So irregardless of how angry we may feel or frustrated or impatient with one another, we need to remember God has not given up on us. Yet. Not yet. He's still being patient with us. Are you able, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are you able to hold your peace when somebody says something to you or does something to you that maybe go against what you're thinking or against what you're saying? You know, we're not always going to agree on everything. sometimes at the radio station, the other people there are Pentecostals, and so they have a different scriptural philosophy than I do, but I don't argue with them. But every time I show up at a meeting or I'm on the board there, I show up at a board meeting, they say, here comes trouble, and I've got my Bible in my hand, and I have yet to have one of them argue with me about any point of the doctrine that I preach. They don't argue with me because they know they will not win, because I stand on what it says in here. Thus saith the Lord. And what they teach, for the most part, is thus saith a man. The only man I listen to is Jesus. In John 8:31 says, if you continue in my word, in other words, if you're following me, don't pay attention to what other people are doing. One of my pastor friends says, you're one of the most talked about people I've ever met since I've been a Seventh-day Adventist. I said, praise the Lord. Let them talk about me. I can handle it. Other people can't. Let them talk about me. It doesn't hurt me a bit, because all they're talking about is what they think about me, my reputation. My reputation has nothing to do with my character. My reputation has very little to do with my relationship with Jesus. I only worry about what he thinks about me. Other people can think what they want and say what they want. Matthew 9:9, Jesus comes to the table with Matthew Levi. He's a tax collector. You know, they made good money. You know, they were like Zacchaeus. They were rolling in the dough. And Jesus comes to him and he says, you know what? I want you to give that up, and I want you to follow me. Now, I didn't read anywhere in here where Matthew says, well, you know, can you wait till Friday? Can you wait till at the end of the month when I can collect taxes from all these people so I have just a little more money? You know, I don't think I can do it right now, but maybe later on. And so the question to you is, when Jesus calls you, do you make excuses? Do you say, yeah, you know what, I really like to do something for you, but right now I'm a little bit busy? You know what? If you're too busy for God, he's going to be too busy for you. We need to be careful how we talk to one another. I jokingly say, the other day my wife and I had words, but I didn't use mine. Sometimes the best thing to say is nothing. Just let it go. Things are said in the home. Sometimes we get a little stirred up. Our pride maybe overwhelms us, and we want to come back with a snappy retort. The best thing to say is don't say anything. Don't rant and rave and slam doors and punch holes in the wall. Don't say anything. Have a cup of tea. Have a bowl of ice cream and a cookie. Don't get in an argument over nothing, because usually that's what it is. A lot of times people will get in an argument, and the next day you say, okay, now what were we arguing about? Well, I don't remember, but I know it was a good argument, and I was about to win it. Let it alone. Just let it go. Maybe there's a controversy at work with somebody. You know, somebody at work is causing you some grief. This morning we were listening to Dwight Nelson preaching, and he was talking about this website that he'd got on called www.nopride.com or something, and all these people sent these confessions, and one guy says, all I want is my youth, a big house, a Mercedes-Benz, $1 million in the bank, and new clothes all the time. That's what I want. Another guy writes in and he says, if I could slap all the people that I work with, if I could just slap them, and if I could slap you and take your money, I'd do it if I thought I could get away with it. It's funny the things that run through people's minds that don't have Christ in their life. They worry about all these things in the world. And yeah, sometimes, you know, somebody says or does something to us, and we go, ooh, man, I'd like to do something. I wonder if I could get away with it. What would you do if you thought you could get away with it? Would you do something like that if you thought that you would not get retaliated against? I tell people, I've had a few problems where people are laying hands on each other. And every once in a while, you meet somebody that's just a little bit better than you are at it. And so even when you win, you can lose. So it's better to don't say anything. Just let it go. You can think what you want. You can pray for the person. But don't make a major out of a minor. And that's what a lot of people do. And I'm talking about in the church. We need to, sometimes we need to examine our spiritual condition. And we find out in Galatians what our spiritual condition should be. Everybody knows these texts. I'm not giving you anything that you haven't read before. Galatians 5, 22. I love this text. Paul says, examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Examine yourself. Take a look at your own life compared to the life of Jesus. Take a look at your own walk and your own spiritual condition. And it says the fruit, singular. You can't have one fruit and not the other one. A lot of people say the fruits. It's fruit. They all go together. Love. I got love and you got joy. No, if you got love, you got joy. I tell people, if you don't have joy in your Christian experience, you're not having one. You're having some other kind of an experience. But it's not a Christian experience, because if you don't have joy, you ain't having what Jesus gives us here in Galatians 5. Peace. One of my old buddies says, I don't have no peace in my life. How can I get the peace that you have? I said, you find that peace kneeling down. You find that peace calling on God. There's no other place you find that peace. You can't find it smoking dope, drinking, or chasing women. You don't find that peace there. You find it only through Jesus Christ. Long suffering. Sometimes we got to suffer long with people, don't we? Sometimes we go, man, when are my children going to learn to not do these things? And the children go, when are my parents going to stop being this way? Gentleness. We need to be gentle, don't we? We need to be kind. We need to have faith. We need to have goodness, and people need to see it in us. They need to see Jesus in us. If they don't see Jesus in you, who are proposed to be Christians, where will they see it? They won't. They're looking for it in you. Second Corinthians 13:5. Paul's words, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? I'm going, I wonder what that means. Reprobate. So in verse 6 says, but I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. So I looked it up, and a reprobate is someone who would rather do evil than do good. They pursue evil over good. And a reprobate is one condemned by God to eternal damnation. Whoa. We don't want to be a reprobate. We want to have the fruits of the Spirit, and we want people to see that in us, in the way we talk, the way we dress, the way we work, the way we act. Let this mind be in you that's in Christ Jesus. And without that mind, you can't have the character of Christ. I had a guy tell me one time, well, you know, you got to fake it till you make it. And I said, dude, I wouldn't be trying that if I were you. I would get down on your knees and ask Jesus to come into your heart. I had a young man on the radio program a couple of weeks ago, a friend, a young man, never been baptized. I said, have you accepted Jesus into your heart? And he says, well, I'm not sure. And I says, let's do it right now. So I had him pray and ask Jesus into his heart. It's easy to do. Lord, forgive my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, the Lord is able and just to forgive us from our sins and to cleanse us. But we got to first do what? Confess. He confessed his sin. I says, now ask Jesus into your heart. He asked Jesus into his heart. I says, you've just been saved. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, it says in Romans. When you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Malachi, one of my favorite texts in Malachi, Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and he heard it. He hears you when you witness for him. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And this morning, your name is in that book because you are here, because you love and fear Jesus. You have a relationship with him. Your name is written in that book. I remember John Wayne was asked one time if his name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He said, I didn't know the Lamb had a Book of Life. And the lady said, well, you better get your name put in it. Here's how you do it. This should be something for all of us to think about. Make sure our name is in that book. And make sure our name does not get blotted out of that book, because you can get your name taken out of there just as quick as you get it put in there. You can turn your back on God. You can choose not to follow him. Or like Joshua says, choose you this day who you're going to serve. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve yourself? Or are you going to say, Lord, I want to serve you? This morning in the Kurdistown Church, I preached at 8:30 on called of God. We are all called of God, everybody. Isaiah wasn't called. Isaiah overheard God talking. And he said, Lord, send me. I'll go. And so you can't hear that voice if your spiritual condition is not acceptable to the Lord. If you haven't confessed your sins, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you're not always going to hear that voice, because you're hearing the clamor of the world. You're hearing the clamor of money, of the flesh. Let's look in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You want the love of the Father in you? Don't love the world. Don't get attached too tightly to things of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides for how long? Forever. We have heaven to look forward to. We have eternity to spend in heaven. I mentioned this morning in the Sabbath school class, I had a guy tell me, oh, I wouldn't be happy in heaven with a bunch of do-gooders like you, always praising the Lord and singing all those songs. I wouldn't be happy up there with you guys. I'd rather shoot dope and chase women and beat people up. He's doing life in prison without parole, so he got his wish. Just make sure that when you decide who you're going to serve, you know exactly what the final consequences will be. Because when Jesus comes, sin for the last time will be eradicated, and also those that are abiding in sin, when it happens, they're going to be burned up with it. Are you serious about your Christian experience? Are you serious about serving the Lord? It's a serious matter. It's nothing to be played with. I had a guy in one of my Bible classes at the prison. He said, man, when I get out of here, I'm going to go down to Hawaiian beaches and I'm going to teach all them young kids about Jesus, and I'm going to bring all those young kids to Jesus. About a year later, I heard he was down there selling drugs to him. I said, where does this guy live? This guy says, you're going to go to his house? I says, yeah, I'm going to his house. Where does he live? I'm not afraid of him. So he gave me his address. I'm not going with you, and don't tell him I'm the one that told you. Don't worry. I knocked on his door about 8 o'clock in the morning. I knew he'd been up all night partying. I knocked on his door, and he comes to the door. He's a big guy. I said, you know what? You made a deal with God, and he will hold you to it. He is going to deal with you in such a way you will know that you have disappointed him. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. A short time after that, he was arrested again. He spent the next 7 years in prison. And I'm at Halinani giving Bible studies, and he comes walking in with his head hanging down, shaking his head. He said, "Man, I sure learned my lesson this time." I said, "Really? How long are you going to be out before you start doing drugs again?" "No, no, I'm done with all that." He says, "You were right when you came and told me that." He says, "I laughed at you. I closed the door and I laughed at you." And he says, "About 4 or 5 months later, the police came and arrested me." He says, "I've been locked up ever since." Now he's active in he goes to the Salvation Army Church. He's involved with the youth in his community. He realized that you can't mess around and make deals with God and then turn your back. You make a covenant with the Lord, look at Achan. Look what happened to Achan and Ananias. You make a promise to God, you better stick with it, because he's going to hold you accountable. Leviticus 10. Leviticus chapter 10. We talked about this a little bit in the Sabbath school class. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them of his censure and put fire thereon and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had commanded them not to do. When he said, "Don't do it, don't do it." And there went out fire from the Lord that devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Sometimes his justice is instantaneous, and it's forever. Philippians 4:8. The book of Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren," the Bible says, "finally, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." So where is your mind? Not today. Everybody's nice in church. You know what I mean? You come to church, man, everybody's so friendly. Praise Jesus. I'm so glad to be here. Hallelujah. Let's sing some songs and praise the Lord. And when they walk out and get in their car, they tell their wife, "You know what, all you did was talk in church," and they tell the kids, "You kids shut up, you're going to be in trouble when I get home, you're getting a beating." Everybody's nice in church. What about when they go out of the doors of the church and your neighbors hear you screaming and hollering at your children and your wife and kicking your dog around? Is that how Christians are supposed to live their life? I don't think so. I think we have an image to project to the community, and that Jesus is living in our life. He's abiding in our hearts, and we live the way Jesus has said for us to live. If you are my disciples, you'll know they're my disciples if they have love one for another. And if you are my disciples, you will walk in the way that I have instructed you to walk, with Galatians 5:22, with love, with joy, with peace, with long-suffering, with kindness, with goodness, with patience. You know, patience is probably my weak point, you know. Every day I say, "Lord, give me patience, but I need it right now. I cannot wait. I'm in a hurry for it." And I see today the way people drive, they're even more impatient than I am. You know, yesterday I'm going into town, there's a guy whipping in and out of traffic, tailgating everybody, passing in the shoulder, and I get up to the red light, and there he is right there. And I laughed. And I'm thinking, there's a guy that didn't have any place to go. So I have a place to go. I have things I have to do. I'm a servant of God, and I have a task to perform. I have to tell people about Jesus. I can't get in a big hurry and make everybody hate me. You know, they see a KCF bumper sticker, and they come out and throw a rock through the window. They go, "I see how those guys drive. They're a bunch of lunatics." How do you discipline your children? Children need to be disciplined. One of my friends says, "Every time I discipline my children, they call the cops on me." I says, "Well, what maybe you should do is call the cops and have them there when you discipline them. That way there's no question about what goes on. Maybe you should be the one to call the cops." So he called the cops, and they took one of the kids to jail. Took one of his, hauled the kid off and kept her for a couple of days. Well, that's what it takes. We don't want to think about things like that, but we should be role models for our children. Not the fantasy books. Look at the examples they give, even as little children, the examples they get. Tarzan, he ran around naked, lived in a tree. Cinderella stayed out past midnight. Pinocchio, he lied all the time. He was a chronic liar. Aladdin, he was the king of thieves. Batman and Robin drive 200 miles everywhere they go. And Sleeping Beauty was lazy. And these are the examples our children get out of storybooks. We need to be the example, and God's word needs to be their traveling guide. It needs to be the path they need to follow, not the storybooks that children get. They should be looking to us, and we should be looking to Jesus. These brothers had been, you know, close, and when they were young, and then they moved apart from each other, and then they went on a hunting trip. When they were adults, went on this hunting trip. So the one brother, he was a prayer, you know, he liked to pray, and so he gets down and he begins to pray. The other brother looked at him and said, "You still doing that?" He never prayed again. Because his prayers were meaningless. You know how you teach a child, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." Those are the prayers that introduce Jesus, the children to Jesus. And then we need to go a step further and let them know that Jesus is their Savior and their friend. And how to talk to Jesus. The Bible says we need to talk to him as we talk to our friends. So how many of us do that? You know, I've been in some churches, man, they go, oh, they get all pious and stuff, you know. Oh, thou art the most high God. But I'll tell you what, they don't talk that way at home. They don't talk that way to their friends and their family. The Bible says talk to God like he's your friend, because he is. He's the best friend you're ever going to have. I don't care what difficulties you go through in life. I don't care what kind of heartaches you have in your life. Jesus will always be there with you when everybody else leaves you. When you think you're alone, you will have Christ with you. And I found that out. I found that out. When you're outside of God's will, and anything and everything you attempt to do to serve him is a reproach and an insult to his very name. My brother, when I started bringing him to church, and I traveled with a group called the Heaven Bound Singers, and he was our roadie and helped us set our equipment up when we'd go. And we were building a house in Carson City. And so we'd go to this pizza parlor for lunch, and he'd order a beer. And I said, "Do not order a beer and sit next to me." And he says, "Why?" And I says, "People are going to come in, and they're going to look at you drinking a beer, and they're going to look at me sitting next to you." I was a deacon in the church in Carson City, and they're going to go, "Look, one of the deacons in the Carson City church sitting there drinking a beer." So I said, "You can't sit next to me, I'm sorry. Buy a soda pop, not a beer. What do you like to drink?" So I got up and moved to the other table. So then I hear him over there telling people about Jesus. I walked over there, took the beer from him first, and I told him, "What you're doing is an insult to the name of God, talking about Jesus when you've been drinking." Adab and Abinahu found out about that. Coming into the temple drunk and got struck by fire for offering strange fire when they were drinking. My dad was an alcoholic, and he was raised, his stepdad was a Baptist and beat him all the time. And we went to church probably twice a year, Christmas and Easter. And the only time my mom could get him to come to church was when he was about half shot. And we would try to lay down so people wouldn't see us, because my dad would sit in the back, and he was 6'4", he was a big guy, and he would be hollering out, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." You could hear it all over the church, and people would turn around and look, and us kids would just about die. He would be in church drunk. And that is an affront to God, to speak God's name. You ever try to reason with somebody that's been drinking? You cannot. You know, their mind, the spirit has left their mind, because you have profaned the temple of God, which you are, and you have been bought with a price. And so when you have alcohol and drugs in your system, the Holy Spirit leaves you. And that is an affront to God. When you try to serve God in that condition, It cannot be. And you know what? The day will come when you will pay for that. What kind of stories and books and entertainment do we have? The Bible says you don't have to kill people, but if you watch movies about those kinds of things and if you relate to that, you're just as guilty as they are. You need to be real careful. The Bible says, look not upon the evil thing. Don't have those things around you and pay attention to those things, those sinful things. Don't do it, because you get drawn right in. By beholding, we become changed. And you let that stuff get in your mind, and it will fester. And young people today, they act it out. We need to be the example for our children. We need to be the role models for our children. And Jesus alone, needs to be our example and our role model. Because if we don't reflect Jesus to our children, where will they see him? In the world? I don't think so. In the public schools? Doubtful. And our country's in a lot of trouble right now because, for the most part, our government has turned its back upon God. The God that built this country, that blessed us, that set us apart from the world, that has done all these marvelous things for us, the very God who saved us, we've turned our back on him. Wow, that's serious. We need to make sure that we haven't turned our back on him. We're not saved in the buddy system. I don't care what church you belong to. You're not going to be saved just because you're a member of this church. You're going to be saved because you are part of the body of Christ. You have received Jesus into your heart. You have given up the things of the world, and you have embraced the teachings of the Most High God. And you have purposed in your heart that no matter what, you will follow him until he comes. In the Sabbath school, we were talking about in heaven, will we shed tears for those who didn't make it? Well, you know, when people die and we're no longer able to see those people, we miss them. You know, even if they weren't saved, we miss them. And I think that for a period of time, even in heaven, we're going to miss those people. Paul says, it would be a shame if I preached the gospel and I myself was lost. So when we're leaders in the church, we need to be especially careful because everybody's looking at us. And you want to make sure you don't have anything in your life that would cause a brother or a sister to stumble. You want to make sure that your life is in line with what God has called you to do. He hasn't called all of us to do different things, and he hasn't called us necessarily personally. The call is for everybody. Many are called, but few are chosen, and the reason they're not chosen is they didn't answer the call. So if Jesus is calling you today and saying, you know, I want you to come and serve me, you need to answer that call. You need to say, yeah, I'll do what you want me to do. Just point me in the right direction. I still don't know what he wants me to do, so I try to do all kinds of stuff. And God has blessed us. You know, it's funny, Pastor Vasily preached a sermon at a funeral for Larry Davis's stepfather, and one of the ladies from KCIF happened to be at the funeral, and she heard Pastor Vasily, and she invited him to do a program as her guest on KCIF. So he calls me. He says, I'm a little nervous about this. Would you come? Yeah, I'll come. So, you know, that's been a couple years ago. And now that every other Monday has turned into four programs a week that we do now. And they put me on their board of directors. They said, when you come, you bring something every time. When you Seventh-day Adventists come to the station and preach, you bring something people can use. And these people don't believe in the Sabbath. They don't believe in the state of the dead like we do. But that's what I preach, among other things. And they listen. And then they call me and they say, you know, that was a great program. Thank you so much. I just say, praise the Lord. They listen. Some of these very people are going to be some of the very people that God brings into our company, into our fellowship, because they're listening. And a lot of people in our own church, they're not listening. They're saying, well, you know, I've been Seventh-day Adventist for 45 years. And for 45 years, they never met Jesus. For 45 years, they thought because they were living right, keeping the Sabbath, being nitpickers, that they're going to be saved. God don't save nitpickers. He saves children that have given their heart to Him. If you have given your heart to Jesus, I'd like to have you stand with me and sing 623.